Let's open God's Word again to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. We'll read our scripture in just a moment. But I want you to know that all this week I've been staring at a wall. I've been staring at this wall, looking at it from every angle, looking at one side of the wall, looking at the other side of the wall, but I've been staring at this wall found here in our scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Last week we dealt with verses 1 down to verse number 22 in essence, but we focused in on verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. And as we will do at times when we go through a section of scripture, we'll have to look at a big section because of the context of that section. But there will be things like this morning that we'll look at one particular thing in a verse. And then we'll see it illustrated in the verses right around it. And this morning I want to draw your attention to verse number 14. Just look at verse 14 right now. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, this is the wall I've been looking at all this week. This is the title of my message this morning, The Middle Wall of Partition. You know what a partition is? A partition is something that you put up. It's a wall. And this wall that we're going to see this morning is a very special wall. It is a wall that you will understand as we go through the scripture and talk about it today. You might have even felt the impact of this wall in your life. Let's begin reading now. Continue reading with verse 15 on down. The last part of verse 14 says that he's broken the middle wall of partition. He's broken it down. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, we established week before last, verse number 11 tells us to remember some things. Verse 11, wherefore, remember. Remember how things were in time past. We Gentiles, that's what, I don't know that there's anybody here that is Jewish. Is anybody here today that is of Jewish descent? The Bible tells us that these two groups of people, the Jew and the Gentile, there was some problems between them. There were feelings between them. There were privileges that one had that the other did not have. Now he begins in verse 11 telling us to remember how that in the past, we Gentiles, we did not have the things that the Jews had. That's why in verse number 12 it says, we were without Christ, we were aliens, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we were strangers from the covenants of promise, we had no hope, we were without God in this world. That was then, but what does verse number 13 say? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, now we are made nigh, or we're brought close by the blood of Christ. He's our peace. Jesus is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. And the way He made us one is that He broke down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, do you know what this middle wall of partition was? It's what was called the separating wall. There at the temple, there was a separating wall. Back in 1871, two archaeologists, they unearthed this particular wall that we're talking about, where it says that no foreigner is to enter the barrier surrounding the sanctuary. He who is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. Any Gentile that crossed that wall, crossed that barrier, it was a 5-foot wall, and every Gentile had to stay out. It was a wall of partition. It was a separating wall. It was a wall of privilege and a wall of non-privilege. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out. I'm just asking you to think. Do you like walls? Some of us, like walls that benefit us. Others of us, we don't like walls when we're on the wrong side of the wall. And I grew up in the South, as most of you know. I grew up in the segregated South. I know what it's like to go as a boy to the Strand Theater, and there's two lines to get into the theater. There's two places to sit in the theater. No black person dared to go in the lower level. That was for whites only. Our African-American friends had to go up the stairs to the balcony and had to sit segregated from the rest. That's a wall. That's not a physical wall. That is a wall. Some people liked that wall because it benefited them. Other people didn't like that wall because they're on the wrong side of that wall. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you understand that in Bible terminology, there is a wall between the Jew and the Gentile? God chose a people called the Jew, and He gave them privileges. He gave them a temple. He gave them commandments. He said, I'm going to bring a Messiah through you. He gave them a special city called Jerusalem. And the sad thing is that the Jews, being on the good side of this wall, they felt like we're special, and they were. We are privileged, and they were. We are God's people, and they were. But they felt like we are better than anybody else. They forgot that God chose them by grace, not because of who they were, not because that they were mighty or good, attractive in His sight. He, by grace, chose them and made them His people. They did like many of us do that have privileges. We abuse those privileges. We hold those privileges up over other people that don't have those privileges. And we thereby create a great gap between us, or a wall between us. And it creates bad, bad feelings. Bad, bad feelings. Now, some of you, praise the Lord, in our society, you have not been raised like some others in this room. When there was that big, big wall in the racial divide in the South especially, But I just use that as an illustration. I hope it gets your heart pumping a little bit and gets you to thinking right now that what we're talking about right here is a 1,000 times bigger wall. This is a biblical wall that God speaks of concerning the Jew and the Gentile. Now, it was true. It was true that God, in laying out the temple, He had an outer court and an inner court. And He had an innermost court called the Holy of Holies. You remember the Holy of Holies? It was divided by a curtain. That veil of the temple. Now that veil was so thick. Just think of my Bible. That veil, that thick veil, thicker than my Bible. Humanly impossible for anybody to rip it or tear it. That veil of the temple kept out humans because that's where God dwelt in His Shekinah glory. That's where God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And the only time a person could go into that veil, into the Holy of Holies, was on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest. And it was even suspect where he would come out again. That's why the high priest in his priestly garb, in the bottom of his robe, there were bells sewed to the hem of his garment, so that when he took a step, you could hear the tinkling of the bells. They would tie a rope around his foot, so that if he got into the Holy of Holies and God killed him, they could drag him out. Because they couldn't go in or they would be killed also. If the high priest had not had his sins covered before he went into that place, when he was there then going to offer sacrifice for the people, Israel, he would die. Well, that veil of the temple was there for protection of death, and it was also protecting that holy place. You remember what happened on the day that Jesus died upon the cross? There was an earthquake took place. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in two. It was rent not from the bottom, but from the top to the bottom. A human could not do that. But that veil of the temple was rent so that now there is no barrier. There is no barrier separating God from man. So if you understand that barrier, there's another barrier called the barrier of the Gentiles, because the Gentiles had no right nor place in the sanctuary. That's why they put up this sign on the wall. And the Jews, they kind of just rubbed it in to the Gentiles that you cannot come in here, you better not come in here. And they really abused the privilege and held it over these others. So I just want you to get established in your mind this morning that some of us don't like walls. We don't like those walls if we happen to be on the non-benefiting side of the wall. But we like walls when we're on the right side and we benefit. Is there still racism in this world? Every country you see in the news that's going through turmoil, there's racism in those countries. There is still slavery in many of those countries. There is a group in these countries who are the haves, and then there's a big barrier between those that are the have-nots. And some of those people in those countries have said, we've had about all we're going to take, and they're rising up. And they ought to. And I hope Gaddafi's thrown out. I hope other dictators are thrown out, and that people have a semblance of freedom. Jesus gave us freedom because He tore down this middle wall of partition that was between us. So I want to ask you, join me. Let's look closely at our Scripture this morning. Let's see some things in this Scripture that I believe will be a help to us today. The first thing I want you to notice is that the words there in verse number 14, the middle wall of partition, that really means, that really literally means the dividing wall of hostility. I want you to get that word hostility. This is a dividing wall that has created hostility between two different groups. But I want you to notice that this wall has been broken down, verse 14 says. The latter part of verse 14, it hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. God has brought down, destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. There's only one way He could have done that. Only one way that He could have done that. How did He do that? He had to die on the cross. You see verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity or the hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in Himself twain, one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. By the cross. The cross broke down barriers. It broke down barriers between male and female. Ladies, in certain cultures, even today, you have no rights. You have no legal standing. You are property. Do you hear me? You're property. You can be killed. You can be traded like cattle. And the legal systems of those countries and those religions, they say that's the way it ought to be. The cross shattered the male and female barrier. And there's nobody in the world that gave more care and love and attention and privilege to women than Jesus Christ. You better thank God for Christianity, women, for the standing that you enjoy in this civilization. But what about the slave and the free man? The Bible even says that the cross broke down the barrier between the slave and the free man. Though slavery was still practiced in Jesus' day, Jesus said that a saved man who was a slave there in those under the Roman Empire had the same rights and privileges in the church than the free man. Bond or free, in Christ, that wall has been torn down. This wall of hostility, to hear some women in certain countries today speak and talk about what they endure. They can't express it openly or they will suffer, but they have hostility within them because of these barriers. Well, that wall of hostility has been broken down by the cross. Jesus died to take care of those barriers in society. Now, you might still have a barrier in your heart towards certain people, but that's your problem. Jesus didn't put that there. And anybody that's got a barrier in their heart towards somebody else, you've got a problem. You've got a problem that only Jesus can heal, and that Jesus can take care of. There's three words that I want you to look at and we'll be done. Three words found right here in the Scriptures. The first word is the word enmity.
enmity.
Now, this word's only used 6 times in all the Bible, and 2 of those times is right here. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That word literally means a deep-rooted hatred. Enmity. Jesus abolished it when he died on the cross. Look down at verse number 16. The latter part of the verse, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, that deep-rooted hatred. When is the first time that word enmity used in the Bible? Let's use the law of first mention. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Remember, God has created man, He's created woman, He's given them a command not to eat of the tree. They listen to the lie of the devil, and now we see that God is talking to them about the consequences of their sin. God asked the woman, he asked the man, why did you eat? And he said, the woman gave it to me, put the blame on her. He goes to the woman, verse number 12, this is Genesis chapter 3, verse number 12, and said, what did you do? And she said, well, the serpent beguiled me. And then God cursed the serpent in verse 14. But here it is in verse number 15. God says, here's the first time the word is used. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now he's talking to the devil. He's talking to the serpent. I'm going to put an intense hatred between you, the serpent, and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. Her seed will bruise the serpent's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's what the serpent was able to do on the cross. He got man to do his worst and crucify the Lord of glory. But that was only as bruising the heel of Jesus. You can't destroy Jesus. He's God in the flesh. The serpent was defeated by the seed of the woman. God promised that He would send the Messiah one day. He would be of woman's seed, not of man's seed, but only of woman's seed. God supernaturally, with the Virgin Mary, impregnated her with the seed of God and the seed of woman. And thus Jesus was born, not infected with the lineage of Adam or the bloodline of Adam, like we have been infected. We are all born sinners. We all have a depraved nature. We're born in sin, but Jesus was not. Jesus was the virgin born. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that was born. And do you see the intense hatred and hostility that the devil had toward the Son of God? You see it all throughout the Scripture, how that the devil tried to destroy the seed of woman. He tried to destroy that one that was to be born. Even through Herod, there when Jesus was born, and Herod was mad because the wise men didn't come back and tell him where the child was so that he could destroy the child. So he said, I'm going to destroy all male babies up to age 2 years of old. That's an intense hostility. That's what you call enmity. Hatred. Well, people that belong to the devil, they have enmity in their heart towards certain people. You're never going to rid this world of racism until you can heal people's hearts. It starts in their heart. Now, I know many different things are talked about, trying to have education this and education that, and all of the education is fine to a point. But until you change a man's heart, education will do him no good except make him uneducated, more of a sinner, and more of a racist, and more of a segregationist. And I'm not speaking just in the sense of race here. Why would a man like Muammar Gaddafi or Mubarak or Idi Amin or Papa Doc or all these different ones that we look back at, these dictators who rake in the billions while their people starve to death, a sinful nature. They got the nature of the devil in them, like all of us do until we are born again. And we will hate people. We will use people. We will look down on people. That's the devil. And is the devil, has he got a stronghold in your life toward other people? Enmity. Enmity. A hatred. A deep-rooted hatred. And that's why there's civil wars in different countries. And depending on what side of the town you were born on, with some of these tribes in Africa, black man killing black man because they belong to this tribe and they belong to that tribe. And we've always hated each other and always had this barrier between us, enmity. Did you know God says in the book of 1 John that if you got hatred in your heart toward an individual, you hate them, you don't know God. God does not dwell in you if there is a hatred in your heart toward someone. God says you're a murderer. Now, you might have a dislike for someone. You might have bad feelings towards someone. But you better check out your heart. Do you have a hatred for someone? That's a sign that something's not right. You must deal with that. The cross. Let me ask you a question. Who has the right to have the most volatile, hot hatred and anger toward anyone? It's God toward us. He has the right because He's holy and we're sinful. But what did He do? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest expression of love was God at Calvary, at the cross. So the word enmity, only 6 times in the Bible. We looked at the first time it's used, but here it's used 2 times in this scripture. In verse number 15, He abolished in His flesh the enmity. In verse number 16, He slain the enmity by the cross. Notice the second word that I want you to see. And that is the word reconcile. Reconcile. Verse number 16. And that He might reconcile both in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The word reconcile, it only applies to those who are at odds. The word itself, R-E, means again. The second part of the word reconcile is the Latin conciliatory. It means to make conciliatory or to make together again. You can only have reconciliation if there has first been a wall or a breach or a problem. That's why we sometimes, you see in the courts, where it talks about somebody was going to get divorced, but they have agreed to reconciliation. So the husband and the wife, they drop everything that they were pushing in the court, and they reconcile. A reconciliation, that's a beautiful word, because you're on the wrong side of the fence. You're on the wrong side of the wall as it applies to us born in this world as sinners. God's on the right side of the wall. We're on the wrong side of the wall. Our sin has separated us, Isaiah says. And the only way that reconciliation could take place, that God and man could be reconciled. You've seen pictures of it, haven't you? You've seen pictures of a cliff over here and a cliff over here, and there's a chasm, and man is over here on one side, and God's over here on the other side. Man can't jump from here to get over here where God is. There is a chasm that is inseparable. But what did Jesus do? Jesus came and He was the bridge. He died on the cross, and the cross
made the bridge from man to God and from God to man. Now, there can be reconciliation. And that reconciliation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, back just a few pages back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Most of us know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. We quote that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. But do you know the rest of it? What else does God say about being a new creature in Christ? What does He say in the very next verse, verse number 18? All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Now, we did not do the reconciling. He did the reconciling. He's the one that came. He took the step. He came and died. And He has reconciled us, verse 18 says, by Jesus Christ. And now what has He given to us? What has He given to us? I have been reconciled. Now God has given to me a sinner that's been reconciled. He's given me a ministry of reconciliation. What am I supposed to do with this ministry God has given me? Here's sinful man. Here's holy God. What am I supposed to do? I am to get between sinful man and holy God. I represent a holy God. I once was a sinful man. God saved me. He put reconciliation in my heart. Now, I want to bring sinful man to God so they can be one again. The purpose is to reach people with the gospel. We got a bad, bad addiction. It's called sin. And the only way you can be freed of that addiction is to be saved. And where sinful man and God come together in the person of Jesus Christ, who I preach, who I witness of, and you, all of us, have been given a ministry of reconciliation. After I got saved, I didn't want my daddy to go to hell. So I went to my daddy. And I said, Daddy, you got to be saved. I tried to get my daddy and God together. And they did get together. God saved my daddy a year after I was saved. You know what some precious little boys and girls do sometime in their homes when mom and daddy fussing and fighting? Little boys and girls, they try to get mama and try to get daddy. Would you all kiss and make up? That's the ministry God has given to all of us who've been made new creatures in Christ. God has reconciled us. Now He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse number 19, keep reading. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. That is the word of God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And don't miss that last verse, verse 21. Don't miss it. For He, that's God, hath made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see it, folks? Reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. And now we are to live our lives trying to reconcile others to God. There's one more word. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. One more word I want you to see. And that's the word peace. Peace. Up to this point, there is no peace. There's hatred. There's animosity. There's hostility. People on this side of the wall and people on that side of the wall toward each other. But God brings peace. Peace. Now, do you see there in verse 14, 15, and 17, three times peace is mentioned. And by the way, folks, if you don't have a Bible, don't have a Bible open, you're just listening to a lecture. You're just listening to somebody preaching. You got to see it for yourself. You got to look at it yourself. You got to see what God said. Don't take what this preacher is saying. Check it out for yourself. See what it says. Verse 14, "For He is our peace." Verse number 15, look at the last phrase, "so making peace." Verse number 17, "And He came and preached peace to you that were far off." Peace. How can you describe peace? One of the best ways you can describe peace is when Jesus was on the boat. There was a storm. The wind was a-blowing. The waves were high. Water was coming into the boat. It was rocking back and forth. The disciples are all afraid. The disciples say, "We're going to drown." What was Jesus doing? Asleep. Asleep. Peace. No worry. Amidst turmoil, no worry. Amidst the jostling, how can you sleep through that? Peace can sleep through anything. They told Peter, "Peter, we're going to cut your head off in the morning." The Bible says he was sound asleep in his jail cell when the angel had to come and hit him on the side to wake him up. How many of you have been awake all night long? This is your last night. Peace. It's all right. Peace. What did Jesus do when the disciples came and woke him? And Jesus heard these words, "Don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care that we're about to drown? We're about to sink?" What did Jesus do? "Peace, be still." The winds and the waves obeyed, and the sea became like glass. That's a picture of peace. When you've got a container of water and there's no movement, there's perfect peace. What will that water do? It seeks the level. It doesn't move. If you were to jostle it, you would see the ripples. But God does in our hearts what He did on that ship. He says, "Peace I give unto you. Peace I give you, not as the world gives, but I give you peace." A person cannot live on this earth until they first have really truly been made at peace through Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Does He live inside of you? The Prince of Peace brings peace wherever He goes. And you used to maybe have problems with this person or that people or this situation, but God, when you got saved, the Prince of Peace just, He broke down those barriers. And now you have a compassion for all people. Because we're all in the same boat, so to speak. All sinners. Do you have peace this morning? Let's pray.